seated. God is an awesome God, isn't he? Do I sound awful loud to you this morning? Yeah, I'm a little loud. You bring me down a little bit. Get back there, guys. Let me just say, we're in a series, A Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life. And we're looking in sort of a series of entitled Beyond Conversion. What is beyond conversion? The day that you gave your hearts to Jesus and you got saved and your life changed. What's beyond that? That's what we're looking at. This morning it's going to be the wonderful Spirit-Filled Life. What does it mean to have and to possess the Spirit-Filled Life like? We're going to look at it. That'll just change your life. God exists, doesn't he? God is real. Heaven is real. God is real. Hell is real. Jesus Christ was real. He walked this earth 2,000 years ago. And Jesus went to a real cross and sacrificed real blood as a substitute for you and I. Calvary. God's word is true. Sin is real. Sin must be dealt with. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that's hell, but have everlasting life, that's heaven. See, what we're doing here at church is something that is real. God reached out of heaven in a supernatural way to reach you. Put aside everybody else upon this earth except for you. God so loved you. God reached out to you. God saved you. Understand that. God has accomplished. And God has reached down and done everything for us for a reason, for a purpose, and so much of it is for you and I to have life and life more abundant. That we truly go beyond that humdrum and the everyday routine of life, and we know we all are there, eking out a living, paying the bills, making sure the air conditioner is working or the heat is going, getting food on the table, cooking and maintaining cleanliness in the house, and it's a job. And the struggles of life is real, but God says, and Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. Life overflowing, life that is beyond our human reasoning, beyond our comprehension, and God has promised us that life. You say, well, I don't really feel like I have that life. Well, I'll tell you what, God tells us about the Spirit-filled life. And hence, that is where we're going this morning, to look at how we can be living a Spirit-filled, wonderful, glorious, incredible life like none other, like no other person, because that life is uniquely yours, that God has handcrafted for you, if we will start to understand that. And I pray this morning that God will speak to our hearts and teach us and grow us and take us in a deeper walk with him. Last week, we quickly went over the various ministries of the Holy Spirit. Man, I tell you what, the Holy Spirit is so intricately part of us. He permeates every aspect of your life and my life, even though we don't see him, even though we often don't recognize his presence. He is so actively engaged in our lives that it blows our mind. It blows my mind as I study it. He was a part of creation. He was a part of the authoring of the scriptures. But he was there giving you birth into his family. God's family, birthing us into the family of God. He seals us. He gives us supernatural spiritual protection. He indwells us. He does so much. He teaches us. He leads us. He guides us. He assures access to the Father. He helps us to pray. When we're weak and we don't even know how to pray, he turns our prayers. Our prayers are so clunky here on this earth, and the Holy Spirit is the one that turns them into God's will and leads us in the way to pray the right way. He sort of polishes up our prayers and hands them before the throne of God. Isn't that awesome? So that God could hear them. He's our intercessor. Man, there's so many things. He bears witness with us. But as believers, we are free. As we look at our spiritual life, we are free from the bondage of sin. Sin's a real deal. I don't have to speak long about that because you know how it affects your personal life. And that's why God chose to reveal himself to us to save our souls. Last week, we looked at the freedom. Freedom in the spirit and freedom in what the greatest freedom that we could ever enjoy upon this earth is not the freedom of America, even though we are so blessed with the freedoms that we enjoy here in America. The greatest freedom is freedom in Jesus. Amen? That's the greatest freedom. No longer is the bondage of sin that chokes us out, that holds us down, that drags us around and spits on us and stomps us in the mud. We're free from that. And yes, so many Christians like to and choose to live still in that bondage. Last week, we looked at the verse. I don't want you to turn there. It's on the overhead. You'll see the first verse on the overhead. And this is the verse we looked at last week. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's what we saw last week. The very next verse is what we're going to see this week. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Notice this, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. As Christians, we reflect and mirror the glory of Christ. Our lives take on a whole new hue, a whole new look, a whole new flavor when we come to Christ. And who does that? Who changes us from the inside out? You notice that word transformed. We're going to look at this and poke through that one a little bit. But we are transformed into his likeness. You and I as Christians, once we are birthed into God's family, we are now belong to him. We are now under the care and the control of God because we are his child. Just as in your household, if you're a child in a household, you're under the control of your parents. Some children don't like to believe that, and that's called rebellion, and that's sin. But we as God's children are under the control of God because we are in God's family. We are children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ and heirs of God and joint heirs. And man, I tell you what makes us special. But yet even us as Christians, we can rebel. God says, no, you are being, you notice that word being, transformed, present tense, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's job, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to work in a powerful way in our lives. Hence, that's a Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled life. Are you living that Spirit-filled life? Transformation. We have a picture here of a monarch butterfly, a beautiful monarch butterfly. And let me just encourage you, in your Bibles right now, it's not going to be on the overhead, so you have to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. We're going to read the passage of Scripture we're going to be in, looking at the Spirit-filled life. And what is this all about? Is it some kind of a new teaching? Or is what is a Spirit-filled life? Is it some type of a charismatic event that happens? What is it? If you have your Bibles in verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 21, God tells us this, be very careful. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We're going to look at what the Lord's will is, not our will. And we see it goes right into, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or excess or riotous living. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And that's our main point that we're going to camp out this morning. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The transformation happens because of a spirit-filled life. You have a cocoon up here, but before you have a cocoon in that whole transformation stage, there's an egg that is laid. The egg is laid and a little larva is hatched, and that larva is a worm, a caterpillar. And that caterpillar crawls around searching for a place to attach itself, and it attaches itself onto a little limb or branch and starts to spin itself into a cocoon, and that's the next stage. Stage three. Stage four is when the cocoon sort of, the metamorphosis takes place. The change from the inside out, this ugly looking caterpillar with this little all fancy colors and hairy thing and a billion legs crawls in and spins into this beautiful green cocoon, and then a transformation starts to happen. And out of that comes a beautiful monarch butterfly, and he can spread his wings and fly around on the flowers, and we look at them, we love them out in our gardens. Folks, that's what happens to us. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, he comes into our life. He invades us. In a supernatural sense, he comes in and he dwells within us, and he gives us all the power, all the authority, all the strength to live a victorious, wonderful, beautiful, incredible, spirit-filled life. Amen? He does. He does. That transformation, understand, is stages. It's a process. What stage are you in? What process are you currently resting on or in? See, God calls us in a spiritual journey because we started to look at it, spiritual conversion and beyond conversion, that we can be stunted all our whole entire life. And we're a little 6-inch shark swimming around in our Christendom tank, never maturing, never growing, never experiencing the wonderful spirit-filled life and lacking the joy and lacking the peace and lacking the direction and the purpose of Almighty God in our lives. God doesn't call us to live that defeated life. He calls us to live an exalted life and a glorious life. I'm not going to say you aren't going to have trials and temptations. I'm not going to say you aren't going to have troubles, because we all do. But in the midst of them all, we will rise above and we can have that joy in the midst of sitting in a prison cell. And we can have joy in the midst of a terrible disease that's ravaging our bodies. See, that's what he calls us to. And so oftentimes we get into the midst of those things and it's, woe is me. Instead of it coming up and enjoying that wonderful spirit-filled life. There's three main points I want us to see this morning. The last one is key, but the first one is we must be reflective concerning our lives. Where are you at in your life? Be reflective. God tells us, remember that verse we read, be very careful then how you live. Don't be a fool. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. In other words, redeeming your time. Making sure that you're watching your time. Redeeming your time. Making the most of every opportunity. Why? Be very careful now how you live because the days are evil. And therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do you know what God's will is for your life? And I see as we break on down through here, God's will is for us to live that victorious, that conquering, spirit-filled life. Out of the doldrums, into that spiritual victory. Be very careful. Be very exact or diligent or accurately living your life. And that living your life is walking and thinking and feeling and talking and acting. How are you acting? How are you thinking? How are you feeling? God says be very careful because the days are evil. And I might add, the days are short. We're all given a very limited amount of time to live on planet Earth. We got to buy up every opportunity. And I don't know about you, but I'm getting older every single day of my life. Bertha down here. God love you, Bertha. Bertha's sitting here in a wheelchair. And I told her, if she's in glory with the Lord, I tell you, that wheelchair is going to be gone. She's going to be hopping around heaven with a brand new body. But I tell you what, Bertha, she's celebrating her 93rd birthday tomorrow. Isn't that awesome? But as long as we go on this life, there's going to be troubles. Bertha, you've gone through some troubles in your life, haven't you? Yeah. Just shake your head yes. Shake your head yes. Yeah, see, I told you. We all do. We all do. We all go through trials and troubles. But someday, I tell you what, life is short, if you consider it. And we got to buy up every opportunity we have. You might be saying, well, Pastor, I've heard about this wonderful Spirit-filled life, and I just don't understand it. It just scares me to death. And how do I live that life? I really try to live it, and I just blow it, and I try to live it, and I blow it, and I try to live it, and I blow it, and I just give up. What's the use? I hoist my little white flag up over me, and Satan sees it. All the demons sees it. People around me all sees it, and I just quit in my life. You ever feel like that? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. We must be reflective. I think that's the first part, that verse 15, 16, and 17. Be reflective and start to ponder what has God done in our lives. Ponder, be reflective of what he's done in the past and present and the future. If you're born again, and this is spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit in God's family, understand that if I have been born into God's family, if I've been spiritually baptized in the family, in God's family, that's awesome. It changes us. Not only am I born into God's family and been spiritually baptized into the body of Christ, but also I am a brand new person. Do you believe that? Are you a brand new person? If you're a brand new person, we're forever changed. We're no longer, we're different. I love that one song we sing around here. What's the difference? The difference he made. I am not the same. I am not the same. Jesus has come into my life. He's changed me. See, I'm a brand new person. Not only am I a brand new person, but I have been forever changed, and I must believe it. I tell you, the good enemy is like the enemy, the wicked enemy walks around and tries to plant those things and those lies in our mind. You aren't saved. You aren't a new person. You're still are flaming out. He's out to disrupt you and wreck you and destroy you, but he messes with your mind. So sad that we Christians, we allow him to mess with it. See, a Spirit-filled life, you don't let him mess with the line. You take every thought captive and make every thought obedient unto Christ. Amen. And yet we run around like little spiritual pompers. We're a brand new person, believe it. And then thirdly here is we have, it's ours. The beautiful, you notice all the B's I put down here, I like that. The beautiful, Spirit-filled life is mine. It's mine. I'm a believer. Well, I know the monkey sang that. That was my big song, wasn't it? But I am a believer. I'm a believer in Jesus. I've been baptized into the, spiritually baptized in the family of God. Whoa. God says, I have a beautiful, Spirit-filled life. That's just waiting for me. Do you believe it? How do we live it? Are we growing? Are we maturing? Are we becoming more and more Christ-like? Are we becoming, are we going forward or are we going backwards? I was talking to Ed earlier. Our life is full of building and battling. You ever feel like you're going two steps forward and you get battled back one? That's how life is. You will build. And anytime you build, there will be battles. Mark it down. You are not immune. There's no getting out of jail. As you build your life in a spiritual sense, you're going to battle. You're going to battle because the enemy hates to hear and see you growing. He wants you to be stagnant. He wants you to be stuck in a rut for the rest of your entire spiritual life. He knows he can't damn you to hell because Christ has saved your soul. But he knows he can damn your thinking and take your thinking down into the gutter and keep you so down, so defeated, so victorious list that you won't experience victory. You won't experience any joy in your life. Joy's got up and gone. You are not living that spirit-filled life. It comes to the point as we grow, as we start to see the spiritual fruit in our lives, that you will be evident around us. By their fruit, you will know them. And so, as you start to look at your life, as you start to see fruit, spirit-filled life. Brings us to point two. We're commanded, number two, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You notice Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. It'll lead to debauchery. It'll lead to riotous living. Drunk with wine is bad. And he said, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, and now we see the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What in the world are you talking about here, God? Paul, what are you writing about when you're trying to bring this all together? The Holy Spirit who authored the Scripture, what are you speaking of? The word drunk means to come under the influence or control of alcohol or wine or beer or whatever it might be, mixed drink. Don't be under drunk or don't be under control of alcohol, but be under the control or the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's speaking of. Don't, just as alcohol will control a person's thoughts and minds, see, getting drunk with wine is actually a counterfeit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do people get drunk today? Most of the time you get drunk because you like the high. You like the buzz. You like the feeling, all this cool. I'm happy. That's why we get drunk. That's why most people get drunk. To escape. Escape the doldrums. Escape the turmoils. Escape all the stuff that's going on in here. And drugs plays a big part of that even today, with even farther than alcohol. But God says it's a counterfeit joy. It's a false joy. It's a foolish joy that you have because it's short-lived. The next day you wake up with hangovers. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with that joy that he's going to give, and that's permanent. It is not going to be wishy-washy and here today and gone tomorrow. That wonderful spirit-filled life, you will have that joy. And even as Jesus was facing the cross, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Wow. Wow. You have that joy. So that's your strength. That's your power. That's your victory. It's only produced by the Spirit of God. You're lacking that joy in your life. You're lacking that spirit-filled, wonderful, incredible life that God intends for all of us to live. Getting drunk is a mark of foolishness and darkness, while being filled with the Spirit is a mark of light and wisdom. There's a lot of differing views about drunkenness. Let me just say this, and about drinking, the Bible always is against drunkenness throughout the Word of God. It's a sin to get drunk. God even goes far to say, he says, no drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Pretty powerful statement. So God is against drunkenness. I've known drunkenness. I've seen it. My uncle was an alcoholic. You should see the way he lived in the last days of his life. He could not keep his job, and he sold everything he had in the house. Almost. Drove his wife nuts. She went into a sale asylum. And when we went down there after he died, all that was in the house was a mattress on the floor. He sold the bed, his dressers, his clothes, everything to get his booze. Everything except the mattress, a couple sheets or a couple blankets, and his guns. He was in the army over in Germany. He had some German guns there, but he maintained some guns. He kept some guns. But I tell you what, it's so sad because alcohol just took him down. It destroys. destroys homes and families and careers and lives and DUIs on the road. It destroys families. It always leads to immorality and loose behavior and violence and destruction of nations even. And nations are destroyed. You study Daniel 5 and you'll see how Belshazzar, a big drunken stupor, and how another nation came in and took him over during that time. The Old New Testament speaks a lot about drunkenness. God says it's bad. Noah got drunk after the great victory that he had with the coming through the flood. Got drunk, lay naked in his tent. Lot got drunk in his tent, and his two daughters came to him, had sex with him two different nights. Immorality leads to. Those two daughters got pregnant on those two affairs. One of the children was the Moabite, the father of the Moabites. The other child was the father of the Amorites. Thorns in Israel's flesh and side for the rest of their life. I mean, throughout a lot of history. Read Proverbs 23 and you'll get a little bit of insight, of God's insight, onto wine and the wickedness of drunkenness. Although in the New Testament we see that the Lord Jesus turned water into wine. We also see that Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Folks, I'm just saying, what happens when you get drunk? You come under the influence of the alcohol. God says to be filled with the Spirit. And what does that mean? To come under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? That's what the point is that God's saying. We need to understand that. Do you come under that influence? See, as we, under wine, we can get our body, we surrender our body, our mind, our spirit to this negative influence. But God says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As a drunk submits himself to the influence of wine, we must submit ourselves to the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, be under his influence. Now, there's a few other things here. This command is in the present tense. It's meaning a continual filling. Continually controlled, continually filled by the Holy Spirit, saying yielded to him. A wise man's life and walk is characterized by the Holy Spirit's continual ministry within that person's life. In fact, it's very interesting that word filled in the Greek, it's a Greek word, means, well, it's pronounced pleu, pleru, and it carries more, that filled, it carries more than just filling something up, although it does carry that weight. It also is used in the sense of filling, of wind, filling a sail, and thereby carrying and bearing the ship along. Same with us. Not only does the Holy Spirit indwell us, he fills us, all of us, as a Christian, but he also sort of blows our sails, and he bores us along, and he moves us along. Pleu also is used in the sense of permeation, as in salt, permeating meat, flavoring and preserving it. And that's what he does with us. The Holy Spirit permeates every aspect of our lives. He saturates us. And also, the word is also used under the connotation of total control. So this word is a pretty inclusive word, this word filled. God says be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see it's a very broad word. And it's in the fourth sense, it's a total control. See, let me ask you something. If you have ever been, probably most here have been to had a loved one by you, close to you die. Very close to you. And if a loved one has died in your family, someone that's very close to you, you were filled with a thing called sorrow. Let me ask you something. Did that sorrow permeate every aspect of your life? Sure did. If you're angry with somebody and you're so angry, what happens? That anger permeates every aspect of your life. So all you think about is that anger, and you grow bitter and angry and more negative and more negative, and it takes you down deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and farther from God. How about fear? I've been afraid sometimes. Fear. Shouldn't be alive today, I don't think. God had plans. before us all. Where fear is so real, you really think you're going to die. Sometimes fear will totally envelop a person's life that so permeates us, so saturates us, that all we think about is that fear. That's the sense of pleo in the Greek. That's the sense of being filled with the Spirit. That we are totally yielded to Him. Totally controlled by Him. The command is present tense. It's a continually filled. Literally, keep on being filled. It's the idea of a conscious continuation. Filling is commanded. And yet, we know, as Christians, we saw earlier that the Holy Spirit can be resisted, or He can be quenched, or He can be grieved. And so we know that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a, when we are indwelt by the Spirit and we're sealed by the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit comes within us. But you and I, as Christians, we can sort of quench Him, resist Him, grieve Him, and sort of shove Him down in the corner closet of my life, keep Him out of the way, and I'll do my thing. So He's not permeating. He's not totally in my control of my life. I'm in control. God, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm boss. And consequently, we're like yo-yos as Christians. And we dabble in sin and addictions and problems that hangs on and hangs on and hangs on because we aren't living that Spirit-filled life. We are out of control. We've got snow. You've got to be under my control. And remember, we've been talking about that abiding. Remember a few weeks ago, looking at abiding in the vine. We've got to abide in the vine. And so, in the being filled with the Spirit is a repeatable thing. Continued upon our cleanliness and walk with the Lord. Say, God, forgive me for this sin. Oh, God, that God using me as a clean vessel and using you as a clean vessel. And see, so it's a repeatable, that filling. That's why you don't preach on one message on Sunday and have a boom day, a wonderful message, and people were saving, people's souls were saved and lives were touched. And say, okay, man, that's it. I got him. I got the Spirit of God in me now. I'm going to come out next Sunday. You come out next Sunday and you fall flat as a pancake. Because filling is a repeatable thing. Conditioned upon my personal choices that I make. Amen? Are you following me on this? This is Bible 101, gang. So day by day, moment by moment, step by step, thought by thought, word by word, action by action, practicing the presence of God. You get that? We got to get this practice. Get it? Good. Now we all know how to do that now, right? Get it? Good. Now we, one more time and we really have it, but you got to get a little loud. Get it? Good. Praise the Lord, you guys are on the way for a Spirit-filled life. Day by day, how you doing? How you doing? John MacArthur says this, unless we are spirit or filled with the Spirit, we will live in spiritual weakness, retardation, frustration, and defeat. I'll say there are no shortcuts. There is a price to be paid. It takes time to learn. It takes time to grow. Just as children are learning and growing, it takes years. All the way through high school, all the way through college, it takes years. Learning and growing, and you and I as a Christian. If you've been recently converted, don't give up hope. Sometimes we live our life for 50 years before we give our life to Christ. We get saved, and man, some of the old stuff is sort of hanging on here, but we are a new child of the King, and it takes Him a while, and it takes us a while to start to allow those bad habits and those bad thoughts and those bad stuff to drop off of us. keep your focus on the Lord. You do what God wants you to do in the Word, and you will start to mature and start to grow and become that Spirit-filled believer. God, the Holy Spirit, I believe, starts to place a deep hunger within us, wanting it. I can't muster it up for anyone. God, the Spirit, has to talk to us. And He's the one that convicts us. He's the one that works in our lives. I present the truth of God's Word, and God, the Holy Spirit, then does the ministry of taking it, sinking into our hearts. I really believe, in fact, I mentioned this Wednesday night, that I sense a revival, that God's going to revive our hearts. And we're going to see a spiritual awakening in our area that multitudes will get saved. And I see Christians being revived in their spirit and having a hunger for God's Word. I'm seeing it starting with our kids, our teens, and our college and career groups. I mean, it's just a phenomenal thing what's happening. Easter, 15 individuals gave the hearts of Jesus, and I've seen them growing. Many of you got baptized. I praise the Lord for each one. That's what it's all about. That's what keeps me floating. That's what floats my boat. Seeing lives change. And I'm not just talking lives changing presently, but I'm saying lives changing eternally. Beyond my hope. Beyond my comprehension, my understanding. Number three, I told you this is the big point. We must be voluntarily putting ourselves under His influence. And the key is obedience. My friends, I speak about this weeks after weeks. I can't do it for anyone. You can't do it for me. It's your personal human responsibility of making it happen for yourself. It's voluntarily. No one, and God is not going to come down here and hold a gun to your head and force you to do what God says to do in His Word. Where would He get the glory? You're not a mind-dumb robot, but you are created in the very image of God that has a choice. You can choose, and you have a will. No one's going to will it or do it for you. But as you personally, voluntarily putting yourself under His influence. And that key is obedience. The next point on the overhead, obedience. That's the key. Without obedience, we will lose. Having that heart. In fact, the psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 42:1. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. I've hunted for many, many years. And even down at our house, we see deer that constantly in the summertime, it gets dry. You know the droughts that happen. And the deer will come up and be maybe three or four or five of them. They'll come up on the other side. We'll be sitting there up on the other side of the dam and walk around. And then they come down to the water and they drink from that cool water. And they just meander and drink and meander and drink. And the psalmist says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for You. My heartbeat is to pant for God, to know Him, to walk with Him, to be obedient to Him. I oftentimes will say that we only obey that which we believe. If we're walking in disobedience to God's Word, that means we don't really believe God's Word. We don't really believe that God exists, that someday, it's just a fairy tale, I hope to be in heaven someday, but I'm just going through life, and it's like, no big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. Let me just say that the key is to begin to obey. And you not only begin to obey what, Dave? And I'll just say this. Obey the light, the truth that God has given to you right now. Presently, what truth do you have? What truth of God's Word has He given to you or reveals to you that you aren't obeying? That's the point, to obey. That one truth or two or three truths, as you start to obey what God has revealed to us to obey, what happens then? We obey that. God then will reveal more to you. And you will start to grow. You will step up to a higher platform, so to speak. That process of transformation. And we start to obey here. And the joy becomes greater. And we start to obey more here and more here. And God gives us more. And He gives us more. And He gives us more. And so we are obeying. But it stops. Our spiritual growth stops the moment we stop obeying Him. Is this making sense to you guys? This is a wonderful spirit-filled life. And so, if we are disobeying God in my mind, I know I need to be doing this and this and this, and I'm not doing this and this and this. Guess what? You're going to stay there until you start to obey the light that God has given to us. Do I get a witness on that? It's true. So true. Two essential truths. On point three, and we're done. So we voluntarily put ourselves under God's influence, and it's called obedience. The key is obedience. But there's two essential truths that are difficult. I found the first one to be easier, and the second one I found to be difficult. The first one, the essential truth, is total dependence. What is total dependence? Total dependence is thoroughly convinced that we can do nothing apart from God's power in us. Are you thoroughly convinced that you can do nothing apart from God's power? How many times do we try to get our high, spiritual high? Or we try to muster up some kind of a spiritual joy that just does not last in our own strength? You see, when Christmas, kids get a little present. 2 minutes later, they're fighting and crying and everything else. You know, it's short-lived. That's how we are as Christians. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Notice he says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's total dependence. Till we grasp this truth, we will never experience full-blown power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe what it is an overwhelming realization that we are absolutely helpless, powerless, and hopeless in ourselves. We need God. We need God. And we oftentimes, sadly, will continue to struggle in our bad habits and addictions and bad relationships and severed lives all around us. Because we refuse. Maybe we aren't even saved and we're trying to live the Christian life. That's a big, big one. Or else we fail to total depend. And when that happens because of this, we're trying to live spiritually in my own strength, my own power. And often it's measured by my performance, how well I do in perform a ministry in the church or whatever it might be. And I tell you what, that's a recipe for stress and burnout and exhaustion. Remember, we must live, we talked about it a few weeks back, the exchanged life. Not live the exhausted life, the exchanged life. God often will bring us to the point of disaster, the point of sort of bad stuff or trials in our life that we just don't understand why these trials are here. And God will allow us to be so pressured with trials, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because those trials brings us to the point where our spiritual eyes are opened, that we say, yes, Lord. God, what do you have for me? Total dependence is realizing, convinced that we can do nothing apart from God's power. The second one is a little harder, and that's total surrender. Total surrender is a willingness to do anything that God asks us. Anything that He asks us. Galatians 2:20 is a good verse. I have been crucified with Christ. We read this verse a few weeks back. We went all over it. I no longer live. In other words, I have been crucified. I am dead. To my life, I am dead. I am dead to Christ. I no longer live, but who lives in me? Who does it? But Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, that you and I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And until we realize that, until we are broken to the point that we are not only dependent, but also this total surrender. Convinced of total dependence of me, but this is a brokenness that's nothing of you, but a willingness to allow God to work through you as his vessel. He's the potter, we're the clay. The clay cannot talk to the potter, has no control over the potter. God is the potter. He has us on the wheel, but we got to be pliable. If we have all kinds of impurities in our life, the pot's no good and he'll throw it out. He's the potter with the clay. We got to come to the realization of a surrender. Let me just say this. I'll leave you with this little story maybe. And when God started to speak to my heart in a big way about Cross Creek, I had no idea the name of it, no idea what God was going to do. But I was dependent on God. I was totally dependent upon him, totally. God, without you, I can do nothing. I was a broken man that way, but I was not surrendered. It took me probably about, took God about 3 weeks. I knew God was calling me in a big way into the ministry and into starting a brand new church. And I told God, God, I will be an evangelist. I'll travel the country. I'll do anything you want. I will be a missionary anywhere you want to go. I'll do mission work, whatever you want to do. God, I will do whatever you want. But God, I will not be a pastor. Yeah. That was my downfall. And it probably took about 3 weeks of God hammering my heart. And praying and praying and praying and praying and seeking God's will. God, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. 3 weeks later, finally, I surrendered. I said, God, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I'm not capable of doing anything, God, but whatever you want, I'll do. And then the second big part of the equation was my wife, because if God calls me, he calls her. And we often will pray separately that she prays for God's will and I'll be praying for God's will for certain matters. And when we come back together, see how God leads us. And she wasn't ready. That was a big one for her too. And it was probably a week or so later. And I remember tears crying and Dave, God's called you. He's called me and whatever. And she finally surrendered. So we both surrendered. And I tell you what, that calling is a powerful thing because that's what keeps it going. That's what keeps it. And I pray, oh God, that you would just continue to do a mighty work. I'm nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. I'm a vessel that speaks forth God's word up here Sunday after Sunday. I'm just a vessel that God uses, and that's all I am. I'm no different than anyone here. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. I've been saved for 38 years or so, and my life has changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. And I just look at the marvelous journey that we're on, and I'm seeing the hundreds of souls that's gotten saved over the years, and I see lives that's been touched. And, you know, I look over here, and I see Andy. Andy, I'm going to talk about you, Andy. Can I talk about you, Andy? Andy was a good cocaine user. And my daughter got liking this guy. And he got saved. He gave his heart to Jesus and the drugs stopped happening. And then he asked for my daughter's hand and they said, yeah, go ahead, marry her. That's the power of the Spirit of God. And that's what God is doing in lives of people. My friends, in ourselves, we got to give up. The way up is down. And the battles in our lives. Where's the battles fought? They're real. But the battles are fought down here. This is where the power is. This is where the strength is. This is where victory is. We can't do it ourselves. I know I can't. I know you can. The Spirit-filled life is total dependence and total surrender. Amen? God is able to do mighty things. Am I going to finish it? Because the last few verses that we read is just absolute joy from our hearts, singing joy and medley and songs, and no matter the circumstances, we are just filled with the presence of God. That's the wonderful Spirit-filled life. Go to the next screen, my brother. Here's Jesus. Question behooves us, where are we spiritually? Second question. Does total surrender scare you? Scares me terribly. Not anymore. Total surrender, God says, that's where the sweetness is. To have His presence to fill you and to be all over you, to walk circumspectly on this earth, man, it's hard. God says the days are evil. Guard your time. Guard your days. And walk where God wants you to walk. All the resources of heaven is there for us to live that Spirit-filled life. But it's your responsibility. You've got to voluntarily do it. Depend and surrender to Him. Jesus is coming back. And I believe it's soon. We've got to be ready to meet Him. Father, as you look right now, Lord, in the piercing eyes of Jesus into our hearts, you see everything about us. You see the goods, the bad. Father, you see the ugly. God, make us that child of yours that will be yielded to you, total dependence and surrender to you. God, that your Spirit will speak right now to our hearts. And as you're speaking to us, Lord, I pray that we would just say yes. God, that we would cry out in forgiveness, whatever it might be. Cry out, God, forgive me for not growing spiritually the way I should be growing. God, forgive me for being self-centered and all about me and all about my life and all about offending me or whatever it is, all surrounding me. God, forgive us. Forgive us, oh God, for being that Christian that fails, refuses to be engaged in ministry and serving you. Call us all servants. Everyone, all of us should be serving and carrying our loads. Father, help us all to be that surrendered and live that surrendered, spiritual-filled life. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit here this day. Lord, put that hunger, keep the hunger before us. God, that you will take us that deeper walk with Jesus. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll stand together. I'm not sure what...